Now I want to turn to Exodus chapter 3. And I will read from verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. I will read from verse 18. For ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them, for they could not endure that which was enjoined. If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Shall we just bow together? Dear Lord, we lift up our hearts to thee and we pray, O Lord, make thy word live to us. We pray that it may not just be human words, spoken with human resourcefulness or whatever, but Lord, the human words may be the clothing of thy word, and that we may meet with thee, there may be divine illumination and divine conviction. There may be in our hearts, Lord, a receiving of the word of our Lord Jesus, that it may dwell in us richly in all wisdom and knowledge. O Lord, do it, we pray. And this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, now this morning I come back to another matter. that I cannot get away from. I want to take just one matter that I have mentioned a number of times in the last two Sunday mornings and want to underline it. It is the matter of fire. Fire. It is an interesting fact that whenever God appeared, nearly always the manifestation of his presence was in fire. When he came to Moses, when he spoke to the whole children of Israel, when he signified that the erection, the building and the erection of the tabernacle was absolutely according to his mind, he came in fire. When he wanted to signify that a sacrifice, such as the one that Manoah made, was right, he consumed it with fire. All the way through the Word, fire has been one of the supreme symbols of the presence of God. You will remember, of course, the incredible story that is told in 1 Kings and chapter 18. And you will remember the words of Elijah when he said in verse 24 to the prophets of Baal and of the Ashtoreth and to that wicked king and queen, Ahaz and Jezebel, "And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." Now, of course, I know that those who are students of the Word and more deeply taught in the Word will remind me straight away that in the matter of Elijah, his greatest experience was still at that point in the future. For after this tremendous manifestation of the presence of God, when he came down and consumed the whole altar, and the prophets of Baal were destroyed, at a word from that evil woman Jezebel, Elijah fled for his life into the wilderness. And you will remember that he came after 40 days and 40 nights journey to Mount Horeb again. And then God said to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" In other words, who told you to come here? And then there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was a wind, and the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And then there was a sound of gentle stillness. Or another rendering would be a voice of quietness. A still, small voice. And then Elijah wrapped his head in his mantle and said, "Oh Lord, forgive me, but I am the only one left. There are so many." And the Lord said to him, "No, Elijah. There are 7,000 who listen to this still, small voice." Now, of course, we know, those who are deeply versed in the Word, that what God was saying to Elijah was, "Elijah, your whole ministry has been a ministry of earthquake, wind, and fire. But the most essential and fundamental matter of all is to hear the voice of God. That is, in the end, the thing that counts. Let's be carried away by the fire, or carried away by the wind, or carried away by the earthquake, even in our ministry. So that then, as some voice of a woman created by God, whose very breath is granted to her by God, instead of listening to the still small voice as to what we should do and how we should react, we flee for our lives. But still, dear friends, However much we as a company have put emphasis upon listening to the still small voice of the Lord, if prophets of Baal are going to be destroyed, it takes fire. Nothing else will ever destroy evil and fulfill the will of God. We need fire. Yes, we need the still small voice. We need to hear the still small voice. We need to be people who obey the still small voice. But we need fire. Now, I am fully aware that when one speaks about this kind of matter, we all sort of say, well, now we've heard this kind of thing before. But you know, in the end, if the Lord is going to use us and if we are going to fulfill his purpose in these last days granted to this earth, we need the fire of God. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he came as fire. And just so that no one can misunderstand this matter and hide in some kind of mass corporate anointing, the fire distributed itself. And there was a flame of fire upon every single person in that meeting. Each one had their own personal experience of the fire. Now, there are one or two things that I would like to underline on the necessity of this matter of fire so that we cannot get away from it. The first thing is this. Does it find an echo in your heart? Where there is no fire, there is no warmth. Today is a good day to talk about this. No fire, no warmth. I go into many places that have had histories with God. Sometimes centuries ago, sometimes years ago, sometimes only a few years ago. Now, it is a well-oiled machine. The soundness is there. The ministry is there. The structure is there. The routine is there. But the warmth has gone. Because in the final analysis, Satan knows nothing of love. And he will do every single thing to destroy any love in a company, in a human being, to quench it, to compromise it. Is it not an interesting thing that our Lord warned us about this very matter in the light of the last things in Matthew 24 and in verse 12, talking about the end, he said, and because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold. Do you think, are you so foolish to think that because you come to a company like this in the last days, your love will not grow cold? Do you think you can hide in some kind of association with other believers or some kind of mental appreciation of truth or even a history of divine illumination? Dear friends, you mothers, you fathers, you know what I'm talking about. Your children come back from school and into their heads are being put things that you know very well are not good. What does it do? Iniquity abounds. We see things in national life. We see things in international life. Slowly but surely, we see iniquity abounding on all sides. What is the effect on us? It is to depress us, to disillusion us, to disappoint us. You see, it's all very well to say, we don't belong to this. We don't belong to this. But when you're in the whole job of living, not just a hermit, not somehow retired. When you've got children growing up, being educated, who can afford to send children to a private school? Very few. We are, whether we like it or whether we do not like it, we are part of a system that is slowly but surely being taken over by forces of darkness. And the result is that the pressure upon believers is tremendous. I was talking with a doctor just the other day about these virus things that are coming. And he said, you know that medicine has now gone back 100 years. All we really can do is keep a person warm and hold their hand while we watch the effect of the thing. In many cases, antibiotics only make the matter worse. Of course, some of our dear doctors, forgive me, pump the stuff into us willy-nilly, because there seems to be no other sort of answer at the present time. And I said to him, do you think that this is one of the contributing factors to the weariness amongst the Lord's people? Yes, he said. I'm sure of it. Because the Lord's people not only have what comes to the rest of the world, but they have they're moving against the current. Now, the word says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of the many shall wax cold. It doesn't necessarily mean that iniquity will get into you, that you will be part of things that are iniquitous. What it means is that the very atmosphere becomes so hostile, so there's such an atmosphere of pressure, that we become disillusioned and depressed, and some of us say, what's the use? There is only one answer to this. Fire. That is the only answer. And anyone who thinks of this matter as some kind of luxury or some kind of a side experience that comes to some and not to others will rue the day in the future. This matter of fire is a necessity, because in the end, dear friends, it's not our knowledge, it's our love that counts. We may know so much, but unless there is the love of God in us that energizes us, empowers us, who's going to visit a sick person unless there's real love? Have you ever been visited by somebody who's come out of duty? I have. I remember them sitting by my bed when I was ill years ago. It was clear to me, I could have said to them if I'd only had the strength, for God's sake, go. But when there's love, I remember a little old lady who used to cycle up in the midday sun in Egypt every day to sit by my bed. She never said a word. She just sat there. Little old soul, 73 years of age. Full of love. And that meant more to me than all the others who came and sat there and told me all the things that had gone wrong and all the things where I had failed. And maybe if I sought the Lord, the Lord might heal me. And so on and so forth. Oh, what we do to one another. We don't want that gooey, sentimental love, which is as damaging in the long run as hate. What we need is the love of God that makes us sensitive, compassionate, understanding, not heavy-handed. Dear friends, you can't have it without the fire. The warmth comes with the fire. And so you'll have to come to it. You'll have to come to it in the end. So why not come to it now? Why wait and wait and wait? Everyone will have to come to it. And then again, let me say this, that it's not only warmth and love that we need. We need to be attractive. When there's fire in a person's life, people somehow see it. Fire is a thing uncommonly hard to hide. Have you ever tried to hide a fire? Think. You can't hide a fire. You know, don't you agree with me that the greatest need in all this whole matter of evangelism, of outreach, is that people should see the Lord in us? I'm not talking about people who are faultless. I know people who are a museum of faults. But they've got fire. And because they've got fire, an endless string of people find the Lord through them. And others turn their noses up. You sort of say, oh, but so-and-so's full of faults. I think the Lord says, yes, I'd rather have it that way. I'd like to get rid of the fault. But so-and-so's a bit difficult. But at least they've got the fire. Thorn bushes are not the most beautiful things. But it was the fire in the thorn bush that attracted Moses, and he turned aside to see this great sight. The bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Dear friends, some of us are like gorgeous olive trees, but it doesn't do anything to the world. Or a leafy vine doesn't do anything to the world. Or a pomegranate bush in full bloom, but it doesn't do anything to the world. It's better to be a dried up thorn bush with fire, because that is the thing that draws people. It's not the bush, it's the fire. Of course, we all know this. I mean, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know that there are times when one has to determine not to know anything among a company but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There are times when one has to ignore everything else and say that person's born of God, and because they're born of God, they're mine and I am His. But oh, how wonderful it is when the Lord Jesus is seen in somebody. We can't help getting old. Some of you fear, you know, that the attitude is, while you're young, you're attractive. As you get older, you're no longer attractive. No, no, my dear friend. I'll tell you this. If when you were young, you had a crabby spirit, but it was hid by the beauty of youth, as you get old, you just become crabby. That's putting it as bluntly and as baldly as it's possible to put it. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of saved, crabby people. When you're young, you can mask it all. You've got the youth. You've got the youth to do it. You've got the energy. You've got the beauty to do it. But when you become older, you can no longer mask it. It's a matter then of character. And we all know people who've grown old and are attractive. The younger people are attracted to older people like that because there's a flame of fire in them. There's something that somehow is not just them, it's the Lord. Don't you think there is a need? Someone sent me a card the other day with an awfully well-known poem. I expect most of you have heard this sometime or another. Not merely by the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is it a beatific smile, a holy light upon your brow? Oh, no. I felt his presence while you laughed just now. For me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me still dim. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your heart his love is shed, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. If every person here was like that, I don't know what we'd do for accommodation. There are thousands and thousands of people around us, in the world around us, in Richmond, in London, in our offices, in our colleges, in our hospitals, who are empty. They are going for transcendental meditation, Mormonism, Russellism, and every other kind of sect, because all they see in us is a kind of dead, formal religion. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord is not there. He is there. But oh, that he could be seen. That the fire inside could somehow be seen instead of hidden. Another thing about fire is that it refines. Now, in that passage we read together in Hebrews chapter 12, and in the very last verses, it says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And I have no doubt that most Christians who read this feel, oh, how dreadful. How God is a consuming fire. I don't think that's the meaning at all. It says, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well, pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." I don't think it's just something to be afraid of, with reverence and awe, because God is going to consume all that is not of himself in our lives. But that same consuming fire becomes the overcoming power in our lives. In other words, there is a need for refining fire. We sang this wonderful hymn, 604. It seems to put into words what I'm trying to say. First, about mountains being moved by the power of that love she had abhorred in our hearts. And then the question of refining fire, go through my heart, illuminate the whole. We need refining fire. It's a wonderful thing when God starts to take hold of a human being and starts to conform them to the image of his Son. We can put up with any number of faults if we can see a growing likeness to the Lord Jesus in a person. Wouldn't you rather have that kind of person? I would. I would much prefer to have people with all their faults who are growing like the Lord than people who are static, who've got it all, know it all, can do the correct thing, look the right. But they're not moving. There's no fire. Fire not only attracts, fire not only brings warmth, fire refines. It burns up what is dry. You and I need such fire in our lives. Don't you think? I do. There's a lot of dross in my life. I'm sure there's a lot of dross in yours. We need the fire of God. Jesus spoke of a baptism in the Spirit and in fire. And he spoke of the floor being winnowed. Somehow the chaff being divided from the real wheat. Refining fire. Only God can do this. It needs fire. No amount of teaching, no amount of knowledge, though it is important, can in fact take the place of the Lord doing a work in our lives through his presence. That requires fire. And then, of course, another thing about fire is power. Oh, the power of fire. Have you ever seen a house on fire? Have you ever really seen a big fire? The power in the thing. There, it's frightening, awe-inspiring. We need power. The Lord said to the prophet Zechariah, not by power, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How are we going to see the will of the Lord fulfilled in our day and generation? How are we going to see the house of God completed? How are we going to see the gospel preached in all nations for a testimony before the end comes? How are we going to see that veil on the Jewish heart taken away and they're being received again? How is it all going to be unless you and I have the power? I often try to imagine what it would be like if somehow or other we really were under alien rule, or if for the first time it was really not just unpopular to be a Christian, but costly. I wonder how many would still be amongst us when they found that their jobs were in jeopardy, that their careers were in jeopardy, that they couldn't find a place in college or university unless they belonged to the prevailing political party. I wonder what would happen. Have you ever asked yourself how you would stand in such a day? I think we would have many, many shocks. Some we would think would not stand would stand like a rock, and many that we thought would stand like a rock will disappear. We need fire. Now, if that is so, how? Let the God that answereth by fire, let him that answereth by fire, let him be God. How? You see, here we come to the crux of the whole matter. There is such a thing as fire in a whole company. And we need that. But you cannot just have fire in a company and all hide it. I believe that's what God's been doing with us in the last couple of years. He's been saying, now, you've all been hiding a bit in the corporate. You've got to get your own feet on the ground. That's why we've had these group times and home times and so on. Got to come to it. We've got to come to the fact that what we really are in ourselves, if they're dull, it's because we're dull. Don't blame the brothers in charge. The meetings are dull. It's basically because we're all dull. Little bit of fire in a few of us, cheer the lot up. Perhaps others would catch fire. But you know, we also go, oh, they're so dull these times. They're incredibly dull. It's because we're all dull. Or we say, well, they're so heavy. It's because we're all heavy. What we need is each one of us to have our own experience of that fire from God. In Acts chapter 2, as I've read to you, let me read it so that no one can escape from the matter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 3. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues parting asunder like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, each one of the 120, their own experience. Now, if it is necessary for each member of the body to have their experience of fire, I am absolutely convinced that those of us who are responsible, who are leaders, who are ministers, servants of the Lord in that way, we need the fire. It is not for nothing that in Psalm 104, and by the way, it is mentioned again and again, but I just give this as one example. Psalm 104 and verse 4 says about God, God who maketh winds his messengers, flames of fire his ministers. Who makes his ministers flames of fire? If a minister is not a flame of fire, what hope is there? You can have all the knowledge, but unless there's a flame of fire, what hope is there? I like that Psalm 138. I believe it's prophetic for this year, for us here. It says in that Psalm 138, verse 6, we'll read from verse 5, yea, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the haughty he knoweth from afar. Sometimes people come to me and say, listen, you talk and talk and talk about this kind of experience, and you just get us into a kind of neurosis. We've sought the Lord, and he doesn't meet us. I tell you why he doesn't meet so very often. It certainly accounts for 90%, because it says he knows the haughty from afar. Brokenness goes right to the heart of this matter of our self-sufficiency and self-preservation. And I have known in my little life and experience very few who are really prepared to put themselves in the hands of God and say, break me. They would like to have the routine because it's safe. They would like to have the structure because it's safe. They would like somehow or other to carry on as usual because it's safe. But in the end, fire only comes to those who are lowly. You know, we're all past masters at pitchforking responsibility onto somebody else. You know, as it comes, we put it over to so-and-so. All of us do this. You know, people blame this, they blame that, they blame the other. Oh, I could give you some examples, but if I did, it would be very embarrassing. Because I fear that there are many whom you would all know. But I have people that come to me and sort of blame this circumstance and blame that person and blame the other and blame the other. And the glaring need is in their own life and they can't see it. They can't say, oh, pray for me. I'm in desperate need. I see this problem, I see that problem, I can't cope with it. Pray for me that God will do something in me. Oh, no, no, it's always, you know, this. If they did this, it would be very different. If the brothers did that, it would be all very different. If they took this course of action, you know, we'd all blossom. If they did this, no. It's just the old thing. It's always, if you're an employee, it's the employer. And if you're an employer, it's the employee that's wrong. There's always somebody that's wrong. But I'm not talking about who's wrong. I'm talking about you. You see, it goes on to say, for though I walk in the midst of trouble, and there will be much trouble this coming year and years, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand will save me. And the right hand of the Lord is power and authority. Oh, for such an experience, the Lord will perfect that which concerns. Dear, dear people of God, oh, that we could wake up on this matter of fire. You say to me, As someone came to me this week and said, do you feel, she said, I've been seeking the Lord so much. We've been asking the Lord to meet us. And she said, then the Lord said to me, they're not low enough yet. And she came to me and said, do you think that's right? And I said to her, absolutely right. You see, to be a thorn bush is one thing. To be a dried up thorn bush is another. Some people have come a long way from thinking that they're palm trees or olive trees or trees that are in full leaf and blossom to being just a common two-a-penny thorn bush in the desert. But even that's not good enough. A thorn bush with the sap in it is no good. It has to be dried up. Then the fire gets into the bush, and the bush burns with fire, but the bush is not consumed. We become everlasting fuel for everlasting fire. Dear, dear ones, it is this connection between the flame of fire and the dried up thorn bush which is so essential. Is that what God is doing with us? We see the spikes, we see the thorns, we see the leafless old bush, whether it's the company or whether it's all of us individually. Dear friends, cheer up. The end of this matter is fire, and we shall have to come to it. Then something will happen that will glorify God and be a cause of rejoicing, not only on the part of all of us, but on the part of many others. Why? Because what was becoming middle-aged will suddenly flame with fire. It will be the Lord. Now, I know full well people sit there sort of thinking to themselves, oh, well, we've heard this before. I don't think this will happen. Not to me. No, I don't think it will. That is why the Lord has held back for so long. Because when that fire comes, it's a question of whether we can all go on. Or whether it suddenly becomes apparent that many get fire and others remain just green bushes. Now, this matter I'm talking about is not a matter that we can just easily dismiss, because we are moving into an era now of great trouble for the nation. We have very little time left to us. And in this time that is left to us, we have the grace for preparation. And you have only yourself to blame if in these days of grace you do not avail yourself of this time given to get ready. Let us let God do the work of building us together. Let us let God do this work of really bringing us to the place where we're on fire. Let us let God do the work of opening our eyes to his purpose in these last days of this age. May he help us. Fire, I hope no one will go out of this place and say, no, not me. I'm not good enough, not worthy enough, too insignificant. If you feel that, you are a candidate for fire.
Shall we pray?
Dear Lord, thou art the only one that canst really meet with us in this matter, for this, Lord, whole matter of fire is a matter of thy sovereignty. But, O Lord, remove the proud spirit from us. Remove the self-sufficient spirit from us, Lord. That kind of spirit that somehow, Lord, falls back and leans upon knowledge or understanding. O God, do have mercy upon us, thou who art the God who answers by fire. Lord, let us be a sacrifice that can be consumed by the fire of thy presence. Let us be like that thorn bush, Lord, that we know what we are. We've come to it, and we've surrendered, that thou canst come into, so that the bush burns with fire, but the bush is not consumed. Lord, hear us. We need thee. We need all of us to be flames of fire in this world. Make us such. In thy grace, by thy Spirit, through the finished work of our Lord Jesus. Amen.